We've been in this series. We started last week. We're going to wrap it up today, called Starting Point. And it's a lot of information that's really fundamental. But I've heard somebody say last week, it's good to be reminded of that you're in the right place. And so that's another way of looking at it if you've been here for a while. But we're going to talk a little bit about who we are. This is stuff we usually teach to newcomers who are interested in our church. We usually teach it in a classroom setting. So don't be scared when you open up your bulletin and you see all those notes there. I know that's really scary. We're only going to take 30 minutes per page. So in a couple hours, we'll be out of here. I'm just teasing. I timed it. It's still the normal time. So just don't freak out. You're just going to have to do a lot of writing, okay? So go ahead and get your pen ready, and we're going to get into things. Before we pray, though, and get into the message, the heart of it, a couple of inserts I want to draw your attention to. Again, one says what we believe. This is some basic stuff that we believe here that and all the scripture references to support it that come from the Word. So you can take a look at that if you'd like. Also, on the other side of it is what's usually in the last page of our curriculum for the Starting Points class, and that is that those who decide they want to partner with us and agree with these things and will make that commitment, they will sign that page and they'll return it to us. You can do that today if you'd like, and you can come it up at the, bring it up at the invitation time. You can give it to me at the door as you leave, even leave it at the Welcome Center. But we want you to know that we invite you to join us in this as a part of our family. We use the word partner. We'll talk about this a little later. It's kind of the same word as member, but I like the word partner better. We'll explain that when we get there. And then also in there is a personal response inventory, which is just where do you stand with God spiritually? It's good to do an internal evaluation of where we are, spiritually speaking. If you've been putting off making a decision, this is maybe a chance for you today to do that. So there's just a lot of information there in your bulletin. Remember the Old Testament story where Elijah confronted the people of Israel because they were just wavering between two opinions. They weren't making a real strong spiritual commitment to God. And he says, how long will you do that? Today's the day to choose if the Lord is your God or not. So let's start off with prayer, and then we'll get into things together. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, so grateful to be a part of your church family, that you, the church is your idea, God, and so just teach us more about what that should look like. I pray, God, that you just direct our thoughts and our hearts today and help us to have clarity in our lives when it comes to spiritual matters. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's the thing, guys. The story of Christianity, which is what brought most of you here, it's an amazing story because it's the story of a creation, us, that has turned away from its creator. And it's the story of a God that loved us so much, he loved his creation so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay our debt, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could once again be in a right relationship with God. Unfortunately, that simple story gets blurred sometimes by religion. It blurs the beauty of this story. And so instead of seeing a God who loves, people sometimes only see judgment. Instead of seeing a God who forgives sin, they see an institution that is condemning. The gospel is a message of freedom. It's a message of changed lives. It's a message of hope for a lost people. And so we want to be a church that's authentic. We want to be a church that's filled with reclaimed hearts and transformed lives. God wants us to come just as we are, though, so that he can be the one to begin making us right. We don't have to get ourselves right and then present ourselves to God. It's through his work in us that the changes happen. We understand life is difficult. Marriages aren't perfect, nor our families or jobs. And it's because we live in a fallen world filled with sin. And so that's one of the reasons why God has given us the church, so that we can make the journey together and encourage one another with the hope of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, I wanted to read you as a great launching point scripture. It says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world, Paul writes. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. And so keeping that in mind, that's why today's message is titled Love God, Love People, as we look at who we are. And that's it's God's great kindness that is the beginning talking point of that. So there's this thing called in the New Testament, it's the beginning of the church. Before Jesus leaves, he gives these commands, what's become known as the Great Commission. And so I looked up what it means to be commissioned, and I found in the definition, there's some really neat aspects of the definition itself that I think translate when it comes to a believer. First of all, it means to give an order for the production of something, like a building, or the production of a work of art. In many ways, that's what we are. God is authoring a work of art in us that he's bringing to completion. The New Testament uses the analogy of a building being the church, that Christ is its cornerstone. So that's a good analogy. It also means an order or to authorize a person or an organization to do something, to produce something. And for us as the church and for us as individual followers of Christ, there is that expectation that we are producing something that God has produced in us. And so we'll talk more about what that is. It also means to bring something newly produced into working condition. And so we also know, spiritually speaking, that the journey that we begin with God is not complete. God is working, doing a work within us, working out our salvation, if you will. And the scriptures tell us he'll be faithful to bring it, this good work, to completion in us. It also means, it has a military connotation. It means bringing a warship into readiness for active service or appointing a military officer. And we know that there is spiritual warfare as we have been commissioned by Christ. So the church could be the analogy of the warship fighting the spiritual battle, the individual that we are fighting spiritual battles against Satan in that. So let's go to Matthew 28 and go to that passage. Again, this is Jesus' words. We talked a little bit last week about baptism and being immersed as a part of the process of being a believer. And Jesus talks about it again in this passage. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So whatever he's about to say is spoken of, not as a suggestion, but as full authority. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Don't just go and be disciples, but go and make disciples. That's part of our command. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, he says. And then he gives a promise that he'll be with us. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit is God's plan for that. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So when we talk about everything that we underline that, everything he's commanded us, well, there is something that Jesus said is the greatest commandment. And so that's a great launching and starting point there. Is what is that? Well, we're going to look together in chapter 10 of Luke, 10:27. And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And that's where we get that phrase, love God, love people. Here's the thing, though. The kind of love that we're called to give, we really can't give a supernatural kind of love that God asks of us without first understanding that it begins only as a response to what Jesus has done, what he gave first. Jesus himself, the man Jesus, is at the core of this love demonstration that culminated in his death on a Roman cross and then his subsequent resurrection from the dead. And so without Jesus, there is no path to God. His own words, John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then secondly, we have to realize that the Holy Spirit then is God's plan for equipping us and empowering us not only to love others and him effectively, but for living a transformed life in pursuit of Christ and his holiness. And so we have to have this conversation about the Spirit because that's the process. And if the Holy Spirit is foreign or it's hard for you to understand him, then I would encourage you that maybe from this, one of the things you need to do is to pursue an understanding of his work in your life and what that looks like. We'll talk more about it today. Jesus taught those very first disciples what loving God looks like. He showed them, he demonstrated what loving others and God looks like. And so using imagery from his greatest commandment, as recorded in the Gospels, we want to break down some of the details then of how that translates into the Great Commission that we read to you from Matthew 28. All right? So you ready to hold on tight, get your pen, get a good grip? You drop it, you've missed about three lines, okay? All right. So let's talk about love God, love people. So our mission here at Centerville Church is that through him or Christ, we're going to use these four words, so that's why they're underlined. Through him, we love God and we love people with our head, our heart, in our hands. And that's just based on that verse that we read. Also, it's based on Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. You can look at that one later if you'd like. So let's break that down. Let's talk about the head. With the head, we allow His Holy Spirit to govern our thoughts as we follow Christ through dedicated personal obedience. And then that, in other words, He is the God of our thoughts. And that's so, so important. Sometimes so much of the rest of it breaks down because people will simply not allow Him to be God of their thoughts. They'll let their thoughts just run and go and bring them into slavery again, really, with the way that we think. And there's some interesting scriptures that talk about the thought process. One is 2 Corinthians 10:5, which has some really good imagery here. It simply says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." How many times we're just not proactive and our thoughts go in places they shouldn't because we've simply not taken them captive. Or, you know, as my redneck buddies might say, wrestle those things in, all right? Wrestle, not wrestle, wrestle. Right, Terry? Where's Terry at? Okay. All right. Another good scripture brings perspective, Philippians 4:8. In it, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so we know that what we think matters. It's the step towards the right journey, and all of this other stuff coming together is learning how to take captive our thoughts and offer them to Christ. So that's the head. Let's talk about the heart. With the heart, we exalt Christ through heartfelt worship that is expressed both individually and in community. We'll break that down a little bit later. So God then is the God of our desires. And we put those two together because the scriptures teach us that worship is not just a matter of doing the right things, but it worship is about coming from our heart as we lift up God. And so if our heart is not in a right place, the good news is that God can even grant us the right desires. If we seek Him and ask Him, "God, change my heart that I would desire You more," that prayer can be answered. So to honor God with our heart it has to do with our worship. Jesus, in this discussion in His ministry, John chapter 4, verse 23, as He's talking to the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan, about they thought You worship at this place, and the Jews said, "No, this place." And Jesus said this, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So it's not just about worshiping in truth, but it has to come from the heart. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 29:13, that was a criticism of the people at that time. The Lord says, "These people come near to Me with their mouth, they honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Their worship of Me is based on merely human rules that have been taught." It's unfortunate, but even in this day and age, sometimes that we get caught up in that. For especially those who maybe have been raised in the church all their lives, and we can just reduce it to a set of rules, and as long as I follow these rules, I'm all set. And that's what they were criticized for that. He wants us to know that it's about a relationship. It's about the heart. And so let's talk about the hands. That's about service. We serve Him through using our talents and our spiritual gifts, and equipping and encouraging others to do the same. Because remember, we're making disciples. So we don't just do it, but our role is to also help others do that. So He becomes the God then of our actions, the God of our actions. Ephesians chapter 4 is a good passage there. It says, Paul writes, "Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." In other of Paul's letters, he lists other different roles within the church. But why did He give these things? To equip His people for works of service. So understand that one of my roles as a minister isn't just to stand up here and talk. It's to help you use what you've been given effectively for God's church, to equip you, to help you, spiritually speaking, and in your actions to use what you've been given for the church. Really, a healthy church is one that if God forbid, I die tomorrow, and I'm not here, the church goes on smoothly without me here because the people are serving, using their gifts effectively. That's a healthy church. So to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, the church may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. It's part of our spiritual maturity is to use what we've been given. attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then all these things come together, and that's where we use the word him. And it's about being transformed. A good passage, if you want to turn there, is Romans 12. We'll read that in just a second. But it means to be transformed by his Holy Spirit. Christ then is the center of all we are. In other words, Jesus isn't just something we do on weekends or that we call upon in times of trouble, but he really is our motivation. He's our top priority. And everything else, whether it's our job or our leisure, our friendships, our associations, all of that is then becomes a means to glorify and honor God. And so he becomes the center of who we are. And then we then become living testimonies that proclaim Christ to the world. He is the God of our soul, and he's also, if he's the center of our church, he's the God of our church. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, because you see the love that was given to you by God at the cross of Jesus, because of what he has done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He was speaking to a people that they were taught to give animal sacrifices to atone for sin, and he wanted them to know it's more than just offering something on an altar, that you yourself are a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, that thought process. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, so we talked about partnership. We use partner and member. We use those two words kind of interchangeably because there's the old school people that grew up and we use the word member. And that means they know what that means. The reason we like the word partner is because sometimes membership has the idea that there isn't really any responsibility. It's just about privileges. You know, Sam's Club membership gets you get to go in their club and buy their stuff, you know. A country club has privileges. But we like to see it more. Scripture indicates it's more of a family with a group of contributing members to make that family unit what it needs to be. So that's why we use the word partner as well. So the next stuff that we're going to talk about is stuff that you would need to know, not just as a believer, but if you wanted to partner with us, as we talked about with that form at the end, then these are things that you need to know. The four pursuits of spiritual maturity. And so what we do here is we encourage those who want to partner with us to make a weekly investment, an hour in each of these things at least, that we believe with this minimum investment, consistently practiced over time, that it will have a profound spiritual effect in any person's life. And again, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31 is our launching point for these images, head, heart, hands, him that we use. So let's talk again about the head. The key word here then is learning. If we're honoring Christ with our thoughts, then there's the idea and the concept of that we are always learning. None of us have ever arrived. We're always growing and learning. So we love God with our mind. And the explanation is that we're all on a life journey together. And the Bible, then, is our perfect map given to us by the creator of life itself. I just talked to someone earlier today who was just saying how their walk with Christ is really cool, that even though they've been a believer for a long time, they're reading things that it's as if they're seeing him for the first time, as God is making known these things and enlightening them with the scriptures. That's a cool process to be on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. Or inspired by God and is useful for it teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And so the commitment we ask here is that we ask for a 1 hour a week commitment to participating in an adult Bible fellowship on Sunday morning or a midweek deeper elective or another educational life group at Centerville Christian Church. We've just ended our elective season for the middle of the week classes. Now we're encouraging you to do life groups. Some of you are already in one. So if you're in my life group, we're going to start this week, all right? Some of you aren't, and if you're not, you can sign up in the back at the Welcome Center, and we'll plug you into one of those life groups. There is huge value in not just studying the scriptures alone, but when you do it with groups of people, there's accountability, and there's a type of spiritual growth that comes through doing that, and that's part of why God made church. So no matter if you're new to the faith, been a Christ follower for years, every Christian needs to continue to put themselves in a position to grow and mature in their faith. So that's the head. Let's talk about the heart again. Worshiping, loving God with your heart. The explanation is that having a relationship with Christ is the most precious gift that anyone can receive. In the busyness of life, it's essential that we set aside specific time to praise God and to reflect on His greatness. And there is a place to do that, corporately speaking. As a matter of fact, there's an indication in Ephesians that when we worship God, that when we do it together in a group, that there's another purpose in it. It's to lift one another up, to admonish one another, to encourage one another in our walk. Ephesians 5 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the commitment here is that we ask for a 1 hour a week commitment to attending one of our Sunday worship services. It's a special time where we can together, corporately speaking, praise God for His goodness, to reflect upon His great love, His great sacrifice for us. And I just want to add to that that, of course, there's also an individual commitment to have one-on-one daily quiet time with God. As a matter of fact, what happens on a Sunday morning, whether it's with our worship or with the message, is the culmination of that personal time that you've had with Christ throughout the week. So now you're coming together with other people who've had that time with Christ throughout the week, and together you're lifting Him up for what He has done in your life. And so we encourage you to have a daily quiet time with God, a period set aside each day to just get away from the noise and distractions and just meet with God through prayer, through the study of Scripture. We talk more about what that looks like in our Next Steps class. If you haven't taken it, I encourage you to do so. Things like journaling and other aspects of that are helpful. That's the heart. Let's talk about serving in the hands. The key word is serving, loving God with your strength. The explanation is that no one can go through life alone. We need each other to succeed in this life journey. This spiritual pursuit is all about using your gifts, your abilities, your resources to physically share God's love, to build up His church, showing the love of Christ through both physical labor and sharing of the fruits of your labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that do what? That build up the church. And so the commitment here is that we ask for an hour a week commitment to serving, volunteering, using those gifts and abilities in some area of ministry, as well as giving of the financial fruit of your labor. And so we use everything that we have, our time, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, and resources, to physically share God's love with others. And what you discover is that when life is not about just meeting your own needs or laying up your own securities, when it's about giving and helping others around you, you find that a really great byproduct is contentment and happiness. It's a blessing to do those things because that's why we were designed. We're like God in that sense. We were created in His image to find joy in doing that. And so we honor God with the stewardship of our resources. And then again, let's talk about Him. And for this part, it really has a lot to do with our being a living testimony. Loving God with our soul is where it brings about this idea of loving others. Matter of fact, in 1 John, we're told that to love God, we show that love to God by loving other people. How can we love God if we don't love our brother? And so part of our returning that love to Him is loving others. So our soul encompasses all that we are, both individually, corporately as God's church. And so when our identity is in Christ, when He really is the center of who we are, when we seek to love Him by loving others, then we can't help but be a living testimony. When you're where you should be with Christ, you can't help but it coming out and others knowing who you are in Him. Paul uses this neat analogy. He compares us to being ambassadors. And being an ambassador is a full-time job. People, if you represent another country, then anything that you do is a representation of that country, or in this case, God and His kingdom. He says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. The message of God to others is through us. So as we invest in relationships, not only then with believers, but also with non-believers, then Christ really is glorified. By doing so, we're fulfilling our mission as a church. And so the commitment here is we ask for a 1 hour a week commitment to just being active in sharing your faith in Christ with others in a natural and winsome manner. In other words, you don't have to beat people with your King James Version Bible over the head or anything like that. We want our faith to just come across in a natural way to others. We don't hide it. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so this can happen as we just do life with people. God places us into contact with on a daily basis. What's unique is that, you know, it's easy sometimes to think you're in a dead-end job and why am I doing this thing and what good can come out of it. But when you realize that there are people that you will have contact with that no one else in this room does, that means that you're on sort of a mission, aren't you? That those people in your workforce that you see every day, those can be the ones that your testimony comes out to, that maybe God has placed you there for a reason, okay? So this can be done also through life groups, classes. You invite people to join you for life groups. They can be an environment where people feel safe and comfortable to share their hearts and hurts. Hebrews 3, 12, and 13, good passage to look up that goes with that. Here's four ways that we do that, though. We invest. We live an authentic life. We build relationship bridges with those people who are outside the family of God. Think about your neighborhood. Maybe you've got a bad neighbor. Maybe instead of thinking of them as a bad neighbor, think of it as that as an opportunity for you to be Jesus to that family or those people. Show God's love by meeting the needs of others. So we invest in people. We invite. We spend time with friends doing interesting things, and we invite our friends to church with us. So like Friend Day, July 16th, mark it on your calendar. It's coming up. Remember what I said, if we get 600 people there, then I'll let you snip this thing off. So maybe you can say to your friend, hey, would you please come help me clip the hair off my pastor's face, please? All right? So we invite. We also share. We develop and we share our story. For some, it can be awkward at first to share your faith. And it's sort of, in that regard, it's kind of like riding a bike. Maybe you just need to, it might sound weird, but get by yourself and practice sharing your story. It's just your story of how you came to know Christ. That's all it is. Practice maybe sharing a 2 or 3 minute version of it in front of a mirror so that it becomes natural. And then you're prepared, the scripture says, in season and out of season, when somebody asks for you to give a reason for the hope that you profess, you can then share your story with them, the story of the good news. And then last, trust. We invest, we invite, we share our story, and then we trust that God will water the seeds that we've planted. But that also means that we pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our coworkers. And we trust that God will take what we have done, what we have given, and magnify it, bless it, and supplement where we fall short. All right, as we close our time out, 4 keys to living our mission. I promise it'll go quick. Are you still with me? Okay. Listen, if nothing else, if we could do a study on carpal tunnel, then the church is doing its part today, okay? So number one, I will safe, this is the commitment. You can see this stuff on that sheet that is there in your bulletin, but I'll safeguard the unity of my church is part of the commitment that we ask people to make. How do we safeguard the unity of our church? Well, we act in love towards other partners. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says, live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward each other. We also safeguard unity by refusing to gossip. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Goes on to say that it may benefit those who listen. We also safeguard the unity of our church by following her leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, having confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We also make the commitment not just to safeguard unity, but to share in the responsibility of the church. It's yours as much as it is anybody else's. So we do that by praying. First of all, we pray for its growth. Do you pray that God will grow your church? I just wonder how things might change if we all prayed that prayer, praying for her growth. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. One of the easiest verses to memorize in 1 Thessalonians, 2 words, is simply this: pray continually. Prayer is such a vital part of the believer's life. We also share the responsibility by inviting the unchurched to attend. We talked about that. Luke 14:23 says, go out into the country, urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. And we share the responsibility by warmly welcoming guests into our church. Romans 15 says, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be glorified. And we also serve the ministry of our church. We serve the ministry. How? By discovering our gifts and our talents. That's one of the things we do through Next Steps. We help you discover what your talents and spiritual gifts are. 1 Peter 4:10 says, serve one another with the particular gifts that God has given each of you. We also serve the ministry of the church by being equipped to serve by our pastors. We talked about that, Ephesians chapter 4. And then we also serve the ministry of our church by developing a servant's heart. Philippians chapter 2 says, nothing should be done because of pride or thinking about yourself. So whatever role you have, it's not so that you can look bigger. It's so that you can be smaller and the church can be better. Think of other people as more important than yourself, it says. Think as Christ Jesus thought. He put aside everything that belonged to him and made himself the same as a servant. Such a powerful scripture that shows us to follow his example. So we develop a servant's heart, and then last, I will support the message of the church or the testimony of our church. First of all, by attending faithfully. Hebrews 10:25, there was that caution given to the early church to not neglect meeting together as some do, but to encourage one another. It goes on to say, all the more as you see the day approaching. So we attend faithfully. We live a godly life. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel. And then we support the testimony and the message by giving regularly. 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us in the early church, it says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you've earned during the week and use it for this offering. As the praise team comes forward, we close our time out together. I know it's a lot of information. Today is kind of like the equivalent of force feeding, spiritually speaking, because we've given you so much information. And so I would encourage you, over the next few moments, to reflect on some things that may have stood out to you in those messages of his word, but also this week to just maybe go back and relook at all that stuff in your devotion time. And just, what does that mean for me? What are these scriptures teaching me? What's God trying to show me through his word as you digest some of what we talked about? We want to ask that you stand with us. We're going to have one more song of worship together. And again, this is an opportunity for you maybe to come forward and say, I'd like to partner with the church. You can do that at this time. Maybe for some of you, you've not really made you've not drawn a line in the sand and made a real spiritual decision to heed Christ's command and to follow him fully in one of the other things that's mentioned there in your bulletin. Maybe that's your time right now. Maybe you're going through a really hard time and you're just distracted. Maybe you just need prayer and support and comfort. That's part of what we do as a church. That's why we're here. So whatever your need is today, we invite you to come as we sing this song.